And to contrast that a little bit, I remember one time a friend of my brother's was invited to go to a church service. The type of church service on Christmas Eve that would kind of be most easy for someone to come to and visit. But this fellow had never been raised in church. He didn't have a Christian background, didn't have a church background. And my brother told me that this fellow was afraid. He was afraid just to go to a church service on Christmas Eve. Those are two kind of ways that we can think about approaching God. I think we'd chat and we'd be cool. By the end of this message, maybe you'll catch on to which of those reactions I'm a little bit more encouraged to hear about. This is the second, coming to the foot of Mount Sinai is the second climax of the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus it's pretty long. It represents a long journey. There's actually three climaxes to this story. The first being when Israel came to the Red Sea and the waters were parted and they went through on dry ground. And the second being this, right in the middle of the book, where they're brought to the foot of Mount Sinai, to the holy mountain. There's one more climax left that I'll leave you hanging for that. When Israel comes to Sinai, we are shown something of what it means to come to God and what it means to keep our distance. There's actually a lot of back and forth coming to God, right? There's a lot of times when the people of Israel come near and when they get pushed away. But in this chapter, the people come near and then God comes down and then Moses goes up. And that's what I'm going to speak to you today, about the people coming near, about God coming down, and about Moses going up. The people of Israel have been brought to the mountain now, and this is where they are going to stay for the rest of the book of Exodus. For the rest of the book of Exodus happens in this setting, at the foot of the mountain. They're probably camped there. They're probably going to camp here for about a year. This is the very spot where Moses encountered the fiery presence of God in the burning bush in chapter 3. This moment fulfills the sign that Moses was given. I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you, that when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And so now he's back. And now he's back with all of God's chosen people. And it's the Lord who brought them there. He says in verse 4, I bore you up on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. The Lord had a purpose for them. He had a covenant for them in verse 5. And a covenant is a Bible word that you might not know. You might know it. But a covenant is a relationship with terms to that relationship. And a covenant is also a revelation of the God who wants to have a relationship with you. And so if you ever wonder what the word, what a good definition of the word covenant is, it is relationship plus revelation is a covenant. Okay? If they would obey, they would be at the very heart of God's purposes for them. In verse 5, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples because all the earth is mine. Verse 6, you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And this is told to Moses. Go tell the people. The Lord has created the entire earth and everything in it and everybody in it. And he wants to make a people who will minister, who will serve that world, who will be God's representatives and serve him in it. That's what he means by kingdom of priests. Who are also set apart from all other peoples. That's what he means by a holy nation. And Israel says, in verse 8, oh yeah, sure, we'll do it. We'll do it. We'll do everything that the Lord said. And if you know, if you have a slight bit of familiarity with the Bible, with the Old Testament in particular, you can see that that verse is almost a little bit comical. Because they're going to say, oh sure, we'll do it. And they're not. Because we, you know, we always assume, I think we all have this built-in assumption that we can come to God by our own power. And come on our own terms. If I chatted with God, I'm sure we could have a good chat. We'd be cool. But we cannot come to God on our own power. And we cannot come for our own purposes because he has his purpose. To make for himself a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And so often we assume that God is for us. And of course God is for us, but not in the way we might want him to be for us. We think, oh, God's for us. God's for us. Rather than we for him. John Steinbeck, probably one of the most well-known American novelists, he wrote Of Mice and Men. He wrote of East of Eden. I'm sure if you ever you can recall back to your high school English days, English class, you might have had to read one of those novels. I don't know his personal opinions about religious faith at all. But I know that in 1960, he drove around the entire United States of America in a pickup truck. And he did it with his dog, Charlie. And I don't know Charlie's opinion of religious faith either. But he turned this into a book called, I think it's called Travels with Charlie. It's a bit of a road memoir. It's a very good genre of literature, by the way. But he came to this little, he was in the state of Vermont. And he was in this simple little Protestant church. He found himself there. And he described that the preacher there presented the Christian faith that morning as addressing the primary problem that humanity had. That each of us, all of us, and each of us personally, had to stand before and had offended a holy God. Steinbeck, being a kind of a cosmopolitan guy in 1960, he was a bit taken aback. I don't know whether he was convinced, but he left that little country church appreciative. Because he said this. The service did my heart, and I hope my soul, some good. It had been long since I heard such an approach. It is our practice now, at least in the large cities, to find from our psychiatric priesthood that our sins aren't really sins at all, but accidents that are set in motion by forces beyond our control. There was no such nonsense in this church. I think, you know, the answers we come up with, or we latch onto, depend on what we think our problem is, right? You know, you pick the wrench that fits the right nut, right? So what is the problem? And what's the answer? Steinbeck, again. All across the country, I went to church on Sundays, a different denomination each week. But nowhere did I find the quality of that Vermont preacher. He forged a religion destined to last, not pre-digested obsolescence. We live in an age of therapy, even more so now than in 1960. Psychiatric priesthoods. The main problem I think we face today, or that we think we face today, is that we don't feel good. And answers abound on the marketplace of how we can feel better. Our culture is saturated with solutions. You know, you can buy this and you'll feel better. Or you can affirm this identity and you'll feel better. And much of the presentation of our Christian faith is caught up in that. But listen, if you marry the spirit of the age, you'll quickly find yourself a widow. That's what Steinbeck meant by pre-digested obsolescence. Now listen, I want to tell you, there are many helps and healings for where we find ourselves today. If you need wisdom in your marriage, listen, the Christian faith has resources for you. Okay? If you need provisions for the needs of your life, listen, I go up and down the congregational list every week. I pray for every individual and family in this congregation, and even people I know that are attached to you, for your needs, because God will meet your needs. If you want blessings, there's lots of available blessings. If you need answers to the big questions of your life, and you do need those, the Christian faith is an avenue to uncover those, some of those answers to the big questions of your life. But receiving all of that, that's just the side benefits of faith. True faith, the true Christian faith, is an encounter with the Lord. And the answer you need is, how are we going to survive that? Because the people come to, they are brought to the presence of God on the holy mountain. And then God comes down. Every person is going to enter the presence of God. Sometime, at some moment after our death, every person living today will encounter the presence of God. Israel didn't have to wait because they encountered His presence there at the mountain in Sinai. And He came down to them. They came to the mountain. He brought them there out of their slavery and out of their wanderings. And then He came down to them on the mountain. Verse 16, on the third day, thunder and lightnings, thick cloud, a loud trumpet blast, and everybody trembled. They're not encountering a God that exists just to solve their problems. A therapist God, a convenient God, a helper God. They're encountering a God who is causing a new problem for them. And in a sense, He Himself is the problem He's causing them. A God of dark clouds, God of the whirlwind and storm, the inscrutable God, thunder on the mountain. The problem is how are they going to come near? In fact, they can't. In fact, they can't. There's something called the fear of God. Have you ever heard that phrase? Someone say, I'm going to put the fear of God in. You might have said it to your kid. But there's this phrase, you know, the fear of God. And I'm not sure we always really grapple with what it means. Maybe we might think it's objectionable. Sometimes people think the fear of God is an objectionable thing, and they try to dismiss it altogether. Quote, listen to this quote. God-fearing? What a strange phrase. I've always thought of God as a teacher, a bringer of light, wisdom, and understanding. Anybody know who said that? Magneto said that in the first X-Men movie. 2001. And so he rejects, you know, Magneto rejects the fear of God out of hand. He doesn't like the idea. And it, you know, and his life proves that he has no fear of God because he's a mutant terrorist. So sometimes we reject the fear of God out of hand right away. But there's also a slipperier way that we might want to discount the fear of God, even a safer way. Even a way that we can even slip past the guards, and it's appropriate in the midst of a Bible study to dismiss the idea of the fear of God. And sometimes we think about God, especially if we're churched people, we think about the fear of God as some kind of respect or awe. Right? Have you heard that before? That the fear of God is respect or awe? You know, listen, it's not strictly incorrect. I've even given that as an explanation of what the fear of God is before. But as I go on, I'm becoming less and less happy with it. because I think it's a way for us, even as church people who handle this thing all the time, I'm familiar with it. It's a way to domesticate and tame what the fear of God is. At the foot of the holy mountain, I'm sure no Israelite that day said, you know what, listen, I am sort of filled with a sense of respect for this divine presence. Touch this mountain and you will die. God has come down and he's created a problem for Israel. How are they going to come near now that he has come down? What would it be like to come face to face with God? I'm going to quote again. The idea that everyone is strong enough to bear immediate contact with God is false and conceivable only in an age that has forgotten what it means to stand in the direct ray of divine power that substitutes sentimental religious experience for the overwhelming reality of God's presence. That's Romano Guardini. That quote is in the bulletin. I'd like you to all meditate on that for a while. He wrote that around the same time that John Steinbeck was driving across Vermont with his dog in a pickup truck. Same time in history, 60s. You remember when Moses met God's fiery presence on the Mount Horeb? Horeb is the same mountain. It's just a different name for Mount Sinai. He met God's presence in the burning bush. And now he has returned to fulfill the sign when all Israel now will meet the fiery presence of the Lord, not an unconsumed bush, but the all-consuming fire of God himself coming down. And you can't just approach, you touch the mountain and you'll die. And Moses had prepared them. He set limits around, no barricades around the edge of the Sinai. He tells everybody, don't touch a woman, which doesn't mean don't shake hands. It means don't have sexual contact as a type of fasting. Wash all your clothes because you have to have the ceremonial signal of preparation. But yet they can't come, but yet they're called near. They can't come, but yet they're called near. Because there still is the purpose that God has for his people, the purpose that he originally had for our first parents, to minister to this world, to serve it, to cultivate it, to be a blessing in the midst of this world. And that purpose is restated for Israel now. Be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. That's the same thing that's repeated for us in the New Testament as Christians. You can't come near. Sometimes we think we can. Israel said, hey, sure, we can do it. We can be who we need to be. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They have to be brought to the mountain, but they cannot go up. They cannot go up. So what happens? They're brought all the way to the mountain for this great purpose. But they can't go up. So what happens? Someone goes up for them. God calls Moses up the mountain. There's thunder on the mountain, rumbling. Now that Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire, smoke like a kiln, the whole mountain trembled, and the people trembled. There's the sound of a trumpet, and God called Moses up. Listen to verse 20. Now the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Up and down, up and down. Moses actually goes up this mountain quite a few times. Between now and the end of the book of Exodus, he goes up 7 times. Up and down 7 times. The first 3 times he goes up are in this chapter, in chapter 19. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Verse 3, verse 8, verse 16. Up and down, up and down. Into God's presence. The answer to how you come close to God is that someone else has to go up for you. Moses goes up not because he's perfect, because he's not, but because he is chosen to be a mediator, a go-between. He goes up for the sake of the people. But even he cannot bring the people to God. Even Moses can't bring the people to God. He can only bring God's truth and his law and his warnings down to them. Moses can't bring anybody up. He can only bring what God tells him down. Today, listen, we have that same call over our lives to come near, to come close to God. Listen to today's call to worship. Listen to today's call to worship. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who will do that? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul up to anything false, has no deceitful words. Is that you? Is that you? Is that you who can ascend the hill, who can go up the mountain? Like Israel at the base of the holy mountain, we need someone to go up for us. Listen to this. I'm going to share with you now one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That for me, that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. That for me is one of the most encouraging, heartwarming verses in all of Scripture. I like it a lot because it's so unexpected, because it says suffered for sins. Usually the New Testament says died for sins. But Peter for some reason says suffered for sins instead, which to me is just, because it's a little bit of an oddity, it stands out. It means that my sufferings aren't meaningless. And that in his sufferings, something happened. The righteous for the unrighteous, it means that some kind of exchange has taken place. Something that, in the ways that I am unrighteous, and the ways that Jesus has been righteous are somehow exchanged through that suffering. And also that he might bring us to God. And that to me is a perfect encapsulation of the effects of what Jesus has done for us. It brings us to God. Israel said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and they didn't. The next couple weeks, I'm going to be preaching about the Ten Commandments because that's where we are. And we'll see how we do. But Jesus did. Righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus is a new Israel. What Israel always should have been. And Jesus takes our place as well. And the place of all those who will believe in him. This is the gospel. Listen, this is the gospel. Moses was a man chosen to be the mediator. God came down. And this is the climax of the Exodus. This is the high point in all the action. And Jesus is the climax, the high point of all the Bible and all human history. And he is a man. The only man who can come to God. And at the same time, he is God. So he can come down. Jesus is both the up and the down of the mountain. He's man going up and he is God coming down in himself. Your biggest problem might not be what you think it is. And meeting God might not solve all your problems. It might cause an even bigger one for you. But God has also given us an answer. Made a way for us to come to him, to be brought to him. In Jesus Christ, through faith in him, he will bring you to God. And that's the gospel. That's the high point. And that is, you know, I can preach a lot of stuff. I got a lot of material. I got a lot of material. But at the end of the day, that's the only message of God. then you need to be brought to God. And Jesus Christ is the one who will do it. And you can place your trust in Him today. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust religion. Don't trust your prayers. Don't trust your obedience. Don't trust your discipline. Don't trust your routines. Trust Him. And now I'm going to pray for you. Father, I thank You so much that You have brought this people here today. Lord, we thought we were just getting into our cars, driving. Church is maybe an exception to our routine, or maybe it is our routine. But You brought each one of us here today. And Lord Jesus, I thank You that You have made a way for us to be brought to God. And I pray for each one of us today that we could be brought to God through faith. Give us Your Holy Spirit to minister to this world. Those of us who have trusted in You, Lord, You have called us to be, as You said to Moses, and as St. Peter says to us again, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. Lord, let Your church, let this community of faith fulfill our purposes in this city and be a blessing to it. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name.